First of all, thank you to everybody who sent me kind texts and brought me things. It's been very appreciated. So thank you for the soup and the meals and the visits from everybody who, and just everybody who prayed and everybody who was thinking about me. That's very kind. I'm doing really good. For those of you who don't know, I had ACL surgery on Tuesday for an injury that happened on January 13th, and I just didn't know what it was. I didn't know it was a torn ACL, because those of you, who's ever had a torn ACL in here? Anyone? Okay, you know, it doesn't really hurt. The injury hurts, but then once you get over that initial pain, like, you would never know you had an ACL tear because it doesn't really hurt. I don't know if you felt the same way, but the doctor, once I realized I couldn't run, that was the only thing. Like, I couldn't run. I could walk around. I had a little limp, but I was like, man, I'm going to want to be able to run, not just walk for the rest of my life. So I decided to go to the doctor, and he's like, dude, you definitely tore your ACL and your meniscus and all this other stuff. So, but he fixed it, so that's all good. And I'm just on a lot of drugs right now, so just bear with me. And if anybody wants to see me after the service, I'd be willing to sell some of them. I'm just kidding. I knew I'd say stuff I regretted, but okay. That's right. Okay, so I don't really want to preach today because I don't really have the voice to, and I don't have the energy because the drugs make me really sleepy. So I'm just going to talk to you. Is that okay? Will you guys talk back if I talk to you? Will you talk back to me? Thank you. We'll just have a conversation today. That'll be good. So we are in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and last week we talked about guarding the body by being a hard worker, right? We looked at the teacher, the soldier, the athlete, the farmer, and the prisoner, and the characteristics that each one of those people displayed. So this week, we're going to continue on in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to finish the chapter. The theme still remains the same. It's still guard the body by being a hard worker. But it kind of changes, as we'll see. Let's just read it together, and you'll figure out what I'm talking about. We'll start in verse 14, and we'll read through verse 26. Remind them of these things, and charge them before God, not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene, among whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing the seal. The Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servants must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for today. We thank you for the beautiful weather and just the sunshine for a couple of days now, and looks great for this week. I pray that we'll just take advantage of the weather. I pray that we'll get outside and enjoy nature and just learn to be grateful for the small things, the daily blessings. And I just pray that you'll help me to communicate well. And I just pray that your communication will just flow through me, because clearly I'm not really of the right mind. And I pray that you'll just use your scripture and your words to impact us, to encourage us, and edify us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. So, I feel a little weird because this is the first Sunday I haven't showered before church. Because it's just really hard and it's kind of overrated. So I hope that I don't smell too badly. I put a lot of deodorant on, try to cover up for stuff. anyway, I don't know why I said that, but I haven't showered, so I feel kind of weird. But I did do my hair. I just washed my hair and my face in the sink. So I did brush my teeth too, yeah. So this week we're still guarding the body by being a hard worker. But as you can read from the passage, what's the main theme here? It's not so much by guarding, it's guarding the body, it's being a hard worker, but in a different sense. Doing a lot of work with our what? With our words, exactly, with our mouths. So this morning we're going to talk about guarding the body by guarding our mouths. And this passage outlines three reasons why not guarding our mouth could be detrimental to the church, detrimental to her name. My subtitle for this message is Don't Argue About Stupid Stuff. So that might resonate a little bit more with you than guard the body by guarding your words. But three things really that I see in this passage, and as to why, if we don't watch our words, if we don't guard the body by guarding our words, this is the damage that it's going to cause the church. And so number one, as we see from this passage, is it leads young believers astray. We see that in the first part, verses 14 through 19. It leads young believers astray. Paul says that if you quarrel about words, it does no good, so you're kind of wasting your time, but it also ruins the hearers. Who are the hearers? The hearers are those people, the young believers, those who have come into the faith, come into the church. They're listening to these teachers. They're listening to these arguments, these fights and these quarrels, and it's just, it ruins, it's ruining the whole Christianity for them. It's ruining it for them because we've stopped focusing on the cross, we've stopped focusing on Jesus, which is the central message, and now we're just talking about and arguing about, well, specifically the case in this illustration that Paul brings up is that there were two guys teaching and arguing that the resurrection had already happened. So in other words, if the resurrection's already happened, then that means pretty much everybody's still around. I mean, can you understand the damage that causes for a young believer? If the resurrection's already happened, then why am I still here? I should have gone with them. If it's already happened, then I missed out. I must not have done it right. I must not have come to the faith in the right way. I must need to get saved again. I missed it. The resurrection already happened. So you can see the damage that would have done. I don't know specifically why they were arguing about that. But it leads young believers astray. And so my question is, what are some things, and this is where you talk back to me, because we're just going to have a conversation today. In 2015, I mean, we argue about things as well in the church. Can you think of some, can you name some things to me that we might spend too much time arguing about or talking about that could potentially damage, potentially ruin young believers, people that are young in the faith? I'll give you a minute. I'll share some that I thought of, and then you can talk back. One thing I think is big in church today is talking bad about other churches. Oh, did you hear what so-and-so church did? Can you believe they did that? I can't believe they opened with that song. Like, how dare they? Highway to Hell? Like, oh my gosh, unbelievable. Why would a church open with that song? Are they trying to, like, that's just one of the mine that I thought of is, maybe we spend too much time talking bad, talking down about other believers, other churches, and it does damage the good. It damages the name of the greater body. It damages Christ's name because these young believers are tender, they're very impressionable, and everything that they hear, everything that's said to them from the pulpit, from people in leadership, is going to have a great impact on them. So what are some other things that we need to guard our mouths from, that we need to watch the words that we say, lest it damages the body, lest it damages the bride of Christ? Andrew? For sure. You just stepped right into it, didn't you? Andrew's like, why don't we just go there? Absolutely, that is a huge thing. I feel like the majority of churches, and you may not agree with this, but having come from this background myself, maybe you didn't know that, but having come from the background of homosexuality and being super gender confused my entire life, I can vouch for the fact that a lot of churches view homosexuality almost like on a different level, a different category, like it is so much more wicked. Like, how dare you struggle with that sin and call yourself a Christian? You're not a Christian if you're gay. And so, yeah, that does a lot of damage to the name of Christ. It does a lot of damage to young believers, because you might have somebody who is gay that's just become a believer, and they're like, oh, wait, so I can't do the following Jesus thing if I'm gay? Well, last time I read the Bible, he didn't say, whosoever believes in me and also turns from his homosexuality will never perish, but shall have eternal life. Is that how the verse goes? It doesn't go that way. It just says, whoever believes in me should not perish, but have eternal life. The only prerequisite for salvation is faith. Not a lifestyle change, not a gender change. So that is, I'm glad you brought that up. That's huge. And I think it would do the church well if they focused on the other sins that are not mentioned, like gluttony. Absolutely. It's a huge problem in the church. But do we talk about that? When's the last time you heard a message on gluttony? I mean, I've never preached one on it. Maybe I should. But we hear these one-liners from pastors all the time about how, you know, if you're homosexual, then you're probably going to hell. But you never hear, man, if you're fat, you're probably going to hell. You don't hear that. So, both of which, by the way, are sins. I'm not here to tell you that homosexuality isn't a sin, because it is. And gluttony is just as much of a sin. So is jealousy. So is greed. So is pride. And not one of us don't struggle with pride. So, that's good. That could potentially do a lot of damage to a young believer. It could lead them astray. And that's something that's very prevalent and relevant in today's time. Anybody else? Amanda? That's true. Like, oh man, I'm not going to the 10:30 service because that's where they bring out the drum set. Like, I got to go to 8 o'clock to get my hymns on, to get my choir on. I got to 8 o'clock. But it's true. Like, that's kind of a thing. And I don't really know what else to say about that. I come from a church that did a lot of the hymns. They did the choirs. They did the church I came from, 89.7, was devil music. Like, we were not allowed to listen to WMHK. And if you're, like, if you know anything about that station, it's like the most lame station of Christian music I've ever heard in my life. They play the same song over and over again. And it's usually like Natalie Grant again. So, or Amy Grant. Is Natalie Grant even a person?
Yeah.
Okay, well. But anyways, that's a good example. Like, people might get hung up over music, worship. I don't like their style, but I like this style, so that church is wrong, but this church is good. There are churches like that. I mean, you may be, who's familiar with East Lake? It's right here on Broad River Road, not far. That was called the Devil Church growing up where I went to church, because they did contemporary worship. And then Gateway Baptist was considered devil church too because the pastor's wife played the drums and flip-flops. How dare she? Like, how ungodly is that? So, these are things that we have to guard our mouths against. And hey, it goes both ways. Don't sit there so innocent like, oh, I would never. Because even at the other side of the spectrum, let's say the more loose churches, if you will, more contemporary churches, that's a better word. That Percocet, dang it! The more contemporary churches are just as guilty of pointing fingers, saying, oh, yeah, they suck because, you know, they're still stuck in the dark ages. And, you know, but hey, people are going there, people are attending, people are receiving the gift of salvation there. Who are we to judge? God uses both. He can use the independent Baptist churches just as much as he can use New Spring. I mean, he's not a respecter of persons. God's not a Baptist, and he's not a Lutheran, and he's not a non-denominational. He's God. You can't box him up in a denomination. You can't box him up in a category. He's just God, and he'll use whatever means it takes to get his word out. So, good. These have been good examples of things that maybe we spend too much time arguing about. We quarrel about the words. And honestly, what good does it do the body? It doesn't do any good. And it also ruins the hearers. Instead, we need to present ourselves to God as one who is approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And in each of those instances that we just talked about, if you knew the Bible, if you knew the heart of God, then you wouldn't stumble over these issues. Because the Bible, the heart of God is very clear on each of these things. Avoid irreverent babble. It will lead people into more and more ungodliness. You know, this is something that I learned this week, is that it's actually irreverent to argue about certain things in church. I used to think those people were really holy, were on a different level than me, who argued about theology and the scriptures all day, and your view on this, my view on that. In reality, it's the opposite. Arguing about theology, arguing about these useless things, is actually irreverent. Who can tell me why? Why would you consider somebody who spends all their time thinking and arguing and quarreling about the things of God irreverent, Austin? Yes. It's your prideful attempt to drag God down to your level and parse him into understandable and relatable terms that we all can understand. And it's just not going to happen. That's irreverent. It's, what Austin said is exactly right. When we try to bring God down to our plane and understand a sovereign, holy, righteous God, that's like slapping him in the face. Who are you to understand God? You're not going to understand him. You're not going to completely comprehend him. So while you sit up there in your seminaries arguing about predestination versus free will, my God, I'm just going to worship because I have the faith to understand I don't know and I'm not going to know. And that's the beauty of God. That's why he's worth worship, is because we can't understand him. He's not a person. He's not man. He's not human. If God were human, if we could completely understand him, then he would have no right to be God. He would have no right to be our Savior. Because in the end, at the end of the day, if he's man, then he's a sinner. And a sinner cannot save another sinner. It's irreverent. Babble. And you know what? It'll lead people into more and more ungodliness. So, The first reason why we need to guard the body by guarding our words is that it leads young believers astray. Can we move on? Are we good there? Oh, by the way, I wanted to make it a little more personable. Some of the other things that we might spend time arguing about that leads young believers astray is when we talk about each other in the body, like, until he apologizes for this, blah, blah, blah. Or, they hurt my feelings when they said that. Or, I'm just not going to offer any more suggestions since they don't take them. Or, why did this person leave? Where have they been? Or, when those of us who are married are upset at our spouses, when we yell at our kids, all of that stuff falls into this category of irreverent babble, of arguing that does no good, and it actually damages the hearers. Number two, the second reason why we need to guard the body by guarding our mouth is because the opposite is being a vessel unto dishonor. So we see he goes on here and he uses an illustration about a you can take that one away, we covered that. He uses the illustration of a house back in the day, a great house, so somebody who's wealthy, who's well off, has not only vessels of gold and silver, but of also wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Vessels unto honor, vessels unto dishonor. There's both in every house, just like there's both in every church. You have vessels unto honor, vessels unto dishonor. And we're talking about people here. In a house, you have different types of serving dishes. When you're just eating at the house on a Friday night, you might just bring out the paper plates, right? The styrofoam plates, paper cups, or the red solo cups. And you just might do dinner more laid back, more relaxed. But if you're having guests over, if you're having people over, do you think that you'd whip out the paperware and the styrofoam? Maybe some of you would. That's a bad question. But Stephanie's like, don't look over here. But most of us, depending on the guest, right, depending on the comfort level we have with the person, you know, if I were coming over, you might bring out your fine china.
I would definitely bring out my fine china.
Oh, yeah. Right, sure. Yeah, there you go. But you get the illustration, right? You bring out the better stuff to present before people. You want to not necessarily show off, but you want to make it nice for them. Versus the wood and clay instruments and serving dishes and stuff like that would be more reserved for, back in these days, that's what was used in the servants' quarters and what those people would use. It was also used, the wood and clay pots and pans were used for bedpans. Do I really need to explain that any further? Anybody not know what I'm talking about there? They didn't have indoor plumbing, so they would use these pots made out of the wood and the clay for certain bodily functions. And so, as you know, there's uses for it. I mean, it's super useful. You have to have both. You have to have the china. You have to have the wood and the clay pots and pans too. But what he's saying is, we're the bride of Christ. And we are representing to not only young believers, but also to a lost world. We're representing Christ's name. We're representing the fact that we are bought with a price. So are we going to present ourselves to the world as vessels unto dishonor? Why would we do that? I brought up a drill and a trash can, and it's stuck. I have a drill and a trash can. These are two things that we use here at church a lot. They're both necessary. We use them both weekly, more than likely, but nobody really wants to be the trash can. Who would want to be the power drill? Like, I would want to be the drill. That's super manly. You can build stuff with it. You can fix stuff. It's powerful. It's nice to look at. It's nice to handle and feel. It's kind of heavy. Like, this is a vessel unto honor. This is something that represents Christ well. The trash can is also useful, almost more useful in a way. It's very, efficient. We use it all the time. But nobody runs around saying, man, I want to be the Lord's trash can. Like, I really, that's my one passionate desire. So that's just a small example of being a vessel unto honor, being a vessel unto dishonor. God will use both. But he's encouraging us here in this passage to be a vessel unto honor. And how do we do that? Well, we cleanse ourselves from what is dishonorable. Those youthful passions, we cleanse ourselves from. Those signs of immature believer, we cleanse ourselves from, like not guarding our mouths. If we learn to control that, we learn to cleanse immature and irreverent talk from our vocabulary, from our speech, then we can become a vessel unto honor. We can become useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So he's encouraging us here, as the bride of Christ, let's present ourselves as vessels unto honor, not dishonor. Let's present ourselves as the power drill, not the trash can. Let's present ourselves in a good light, in a positive light that makes this world attracted to us, that makes this world eager to understand what we have, the relationship that we have with our God, with our Jesus. And then he comes down here and he talks about pursue instead of, because like everyone here knows, when you're trying to cleanse yourself, when you're taking things out of your life, it does no good until you replace it with something better. So he gives us options here. Pursue righteousness, pursue faith, pursue love, pursue peace. Man, this world needs a lot of peace right now. You could be that vessel unto honor that God uses to demonstrate and display peace to this world that's just full of unrest, full of turmoil, full of questions, full of anger, full of injustice. And all four of these words are words of action. They're words that we don't really display by what we say. We display these four characteristics by what we do. So let's talk less and let's do more. By being a vessel unto honor, we're going to eliminate the irreverent in the unuseful, distasteful talk, and we're going to have more action in our lives. And then the last, let's see if I have anything else from that. Number three, if we don't guard the body by guarding our mouths, number three, it drives the lost away from church and, more importantly, the gospel. We see this in the last slide here. Have nothing to do with the foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servants must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, to correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance. Who is that? Who is the them? No. The lost. It's referring to what he just said. Correcting his what? Opponents. These are people who hate God. These are people who hate the church. God says that he would consider granting them a change of mind, that's what repentance means, leading to a knowledge of the truth. If what? If we cleanse ourselves, if we have nothing to do with the foolish, ignorant controversies, if we're kind to everyone, if we're able to teach, in other words, we're able to explain why we stand for what we stand for in a kind way, able to teach patiently enduring evil, correcting opponents with gentleness being the key word, not the correcting, but the gentleness, God would perhaps grant them, in other words, his opponents, his enemies and adversaries' repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. God has the power to take people off of Satan's team and put them on his own team. And we can be the person he uses to do that. If we follow these things that are listed out here, and all of these, by the way, are works of outdoing. These follow our theme for the year of 2015, which is outdo one another in showing honor. Let love be genuine. Can I get an amen? Amen. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. It's those verses in Romans that we spent so much time in January going over, because our theme this year is outdoing one another. It's showing this specific quality of being kind, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting opponents with gentleness. And the result could be that the lost, and not just the lost, but those who are diametrically opposed to the gospel, those that are doing a lot of work against God, could come. And you know why I know this is true? Because Paul himself, the one who wrote these words, is a prime example. He was one of those who was opposed to the gospel. He was the arch enemy of God. Well, in actuality, he thought he was serving God by persecuting Christians, by killing Christians, by destroying the church. But what happened to Paul? He was diametrically opposed. Then he had his conversion on the road to Damascus. And then he met up with a guy, I forget his name, but this was a guy who knew Paul and knew his background. Somebody tell me his name. The guy he went to go see that helped, that healed. No, Ananias was the guy who stole stuff. Oh, okay. Ananias, the guy who Paul went, God told this guy, Paul, formerly known as Saul, he's coming to your house. I want you to heal him of his blindness. And this guy did it. This guy took Paul in, knowing the damage that he had done to Christ's name, knowing the damage that he had done to the church. He took this enemy of God into his house. He was kind to him. He corrected his opponent with gentleness. He endured the evil. He was able to teach. He displayed all of these characteristics to Paul. And now Paul, we know the rest of the story. He wrote most of the New Testament. He planted a million bazillion churches. He's the reason why you're here and you know the gospel as a Gentile. In other words, a non-Jew. That's because of Paul. And it goes back to the fact that somebody like Ananias demonstrated these characteristics instead of taking the opposite approach, which the majority of Christians do, and correcting without the gentleness, learning not to endure the evil, not being able to explain what they stand for and why, not being kind, not displaying the love. Instead, they'd spend more time arguing with each other and worrying about getting on the same page rather than already being unified and able to tackle and address the issues at hand. So we have the ability, if we're vessels unto honor, to lure people over, that God would grant them repentance, that we could see them come to know Jesus, we could see them go from Satan's team to God's team. And you know how powerful that would be, what a testimony they would have. And usually they carry with them as much zeal as they had in the first place, like we see with Paul. Picture the gospel as a beautiful bride. Some of the things that she wears sometimes do not adorn her. They don't show the respect and the glory that she deserves. And guess whose fault that is? That's our fault. Because it's our job to clothe the gospel with the attitudes and the words that are becoming and attractive. The gospel is a beautiful bride. What is she wearing? Is she just wearing rags? Is she wearing normal stuff, normal clothes? Does she look like everybody else? Does she look like who we might see out in the world? because we're responsible for clothing the gospel. We are part of the bride. We're part of that beautiful bride that God so preciously bought with his blood, Corinthians says. And so we must work on adorning her. We must work on clothing her with things that are attractive, with things that are becoming. If you're a lady here, you know what kind of stuff you should wear and what kind of stuff you shouldn't wear. You know your body type. You know what kind of clothes are becoming, and you know what kind of clothes don't really look good on you, right? You kind of know that. Well, the same goes with the gospel. We know what looks good on the gospel. We know what doesn't. And this irreverent babble, this foolish talk, ignorant controversies that breed quarrels, doesn't look good on the gospel. It doesn't look good to us. It doesn't look good to the world. It doesn't look good to young believers. It doesn't look good to the lost. So let's work on guarding the body by guarding our mouth. Let's do more action and let's do less talking. Paul ends this chapter with a lot of that outdo verbiage that we're familiar with from our outdo series in Romans 12. The best way to adorn the gospel is to do less talking and more working. Be a hard worker. Guard the body by guarding your mouth. Instead of looking for things to say, look for things to do. And in so doing, who knows what kind of impact? Who knows who the person will be that God will bring to himself that was previously turned off to the gospel? Because of your reputation, because of your character, because of your mouth, we could see as a church, we could see the next Paul being converted and doing a mighty work for God because we as a church adorned ourselves with things that are attractive and becoming. So that's the message today. I hope you take some things from it that you can put into your life. And the main point here is guarding our mouths. Who was with us when we were at Crossroads and we spent some time on this topic of guarding our mouths in a sermon series entitled Talking Smack? And I gave you a little army dude, a little army figurine on every chair, one of those green army dudes that we all grew up playing with. Because that verse in Psalms reminds us that to set a guard on our tongue. And so I gave you the little army figurine that you could put it somewhere to remind yourself that that is going to be the guard that the psalmist David urges us to place on our tongue, like a little guy, a little ninja on the tip of your tongue who's ready to slay anything that comes out of your mouth that does not adorn the gospel, doesn't adorn the bride of Christ. So if you still got your little army figurine, get it out, put it somewhere where you can remember it. Let's dust it off, and let's remember that we have a little army ninja sitting on the tip of our tongue. His name is the Holy Spirit. And if you ask him, he will go to work for you. And he will remind you every time you say something stupid, every time you're arguing about dumb stuff that doesn't adorn the body. So that's what we need to do. Everybody up for the challenge? Let's guard the body. Let's bodyguard by bodyguarding our mouth. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for purchasing us at no small cost. It was your life. And God, I pray that we would not make light of the cross. I pray that we would not make light of the blood that was shed on our behalf by spouting off at the mouth, spending so much time arguing other churches, arguing one another, getting caught up in this irreverent, this foolish, ignorant babble that was so prevalent in the church then, and it's so prevalent in the church today by the things that were brought up. Homosexuality, worship style, bashing other churches, bashing each other, gossiping about one another, not treating our loved ones and our spouses the way we should, not treating our kids the way we should. God, we really need your help. in a world that needs to see your bride in such a positive light. If there's ever a time that this world needs the church to step up and to be a light, it's now. We need to display unity. We need to display peace. We need to display love. We need to display power. We need to be an attractive, becoming bride. And if we're not, it's nobody's fault but our own, because part of the problem is we're not guarding our mouths. Teach us, encourage us, correct us, slap us around when we do not say things that we should. I pray that we would ever be mindful of the verse that tells us that we need to put a guard on the tip of our tongue. We need to watch what we say. It has so much impact and effect, not only on young Christians and young believers, but on this world. And we have the chance to make a difference. We have the chance. Any one of us sitting here today could be the person that God uses to call the next Saul and make him a Paul. So I pray that we would consider that and consider it not lightly. I pray that that would burden us in a good way, that that would convict us, that that would stir up in us a challenge to outdo one another, to put on these things that adorn you, to work on outdoing one another. Not just for our sake, not just to win the contest going on in this church this year, but to make a difference. To make you proud, to bring you glory, to make your bride beautiful. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.